There is a wholesome and satisfying pleasure which most all of us derive from pleasing other people. It seems as though God made us this way. As a matter of fact, pleasing others seems to be an essential ingredient of a happy and satisfying and well-balanced life. On a number of occasions, I've listened to some distraught wife sit before me in my study and pour out her broken heart and say something like, "Nothing I do pleases my husband." As a matter of fact, a lady told me that very thing this very week. On other occasions, I've listened to troubled teenagers pour out their, probably one of their greatest complaints against their parents. It is that nothing I do pleases them. And it's a source of great distress to them because of it. These people are unhappy, they're discouraged, they're distressed because they have been unable to please. I repeat, the capacity to please others is a necessary part of a happy, normal, well-balanced, satisfying life. It's indispensable. Now, God has feelings too. You knew that. The Bible tells us that God loves, John 3:16. God so loved the world. The Bible tells us that God hates, Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth God hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. And then some sins are listed. God hates. God can be grieved. It says so in the book of Genesis. It says so in the book of Ephesians. The Spirit of God in Ephesians can be grieved. God can also be pleased. It's a feeling that God can have. One time I heard someone preaching who said that Christians should never speak about pleasing God. And the reason this person gave was that God is infinitely holy and we are incurably weak and sinful and nothing we could ever do would please God. Now when I heard that, it bothered me. And it weighed on my mind for some time because I thought I'd remembered reading some passages in the Bible about pleasing God. And how could a man stand up behind a pulpit and say, "Don't ever talk about pleasing God," when I was sure the Bible said something about pleasing God? And so I began to study it through. And I found more than 30 references in the Bible to pleasing God. Now that seems to be something that's pretty important. If it's spoken of 30 times in the Bible, I would think that it is important. And surprisingly enough, I found out from the Word of God that He, God, can be pleased or displeased on the basis of what we think, or what we say, or what we do. In other words, I can produce pleasure or grief on God's part by my attitudes or my actions. I can please God or displease Him. I began to catalog these references to pleasing God, and I found them related to several specific areas of life. And I want to share these areas with you in this brief series of messages. Today we're just going to note some general principles of pleasing God, but in the next 3 weeks we're going to look at specific areas. Pleasing God in our walk, for instance. Pleasing God in our worship. There are verses in the Bible about that. Pleasing God in our witness. These three basic areas seem to be catch-alls where we can categorize all these verses in the Bible about pleasing God. Now, before we get to the general principles this morning, maybe we ought to discover what it means to please God. There are a number of different words in both the Old Testament and the New Testament translated to please or to be pleasing unto, or to be well-pleasing, or to take pleasure in. Same idea in all these phrases. And they all have different shades of meaning. But the basic idea to all of them is similar. To be pleased is to find something to be agreeable, acceptable, or delightful to us. To be pleased is to find it agreeable, acceptable, or delightful. There's one Hebrew word in the Old Testament that means to be good in the eyes of. That's to be pleased. There's a word in the New Testament that says to, that means basically to think well of. Same idea. Means to be pleased. But the most common Greek word in the New Testament, translated to be pleased, simply refers to that feeling of satisfaction or pleasure or delight which is caused by something agreeable or acceptable to us. Something favorable. Something we like. It's just that plain and simple. A feeling of satisfaction and delight over something we appreciate and like. Now maybe it never occurred to you that you could bring this feeling of satisfaction and delight and pleasure to God. That seems like we have a lot of power, doesn't it? We mortal, sinful, worthless human beings have the capacity to bring a feeling of delight and joy and pleasure to the heart of the one true and living, omnipotent, almighty God of the universe. That's almost unbelievable. But the Word of God teaches that it is true. What you do and what I do can bring pleasure or displeasure to the heart of God. And let me tell you something else. When you know for a certainty that you have pleased God, it will in turn bring great satisfaction and pleasure to your own life. So what we're talking about is very practical. It's a means of enjoying living and finding delight and pleasure in living. Now let me qualify what I've already said, because I think it bears some qualification. That doesn't mean for a moment that because we have pleased God, we have earned some favors from God. Even when we please Him, we still deserve none of His blessings. And that's important to remember. We're still sinful creatures, and we don't deserve anything good from God. That's probably what the gentleman meant who said we shouldn't ever think for a moment that we could please God. The point is, we're not chalking up points in a logbook in heaven, or we're not earning merit badges to sew in our white robes in glory. That's not what it means to please God at all. God's going to reward us for pleasing Him. That's right here in our scripture reading this morning in 2 Corinthians 5:10, in the judgment seat of Christ. God's going to reward us for pleasing Him. But listen, God doesn't owe us any rewards. Don't ever think that you've done something so now you can expect God to reward you because He owes you that reward. God doesn't owe us anything but judgment. Nothing whatsoever but judgment. And every good thing God does for us, He does out of His grace. And He's going to reward us because He loves us and He wants to reward us, not because He has to reward us. We don't earn anything from God. We can't earn salvation and we can't earn God's blessing or favors. That needs to be clear before we begin. Furthermore, the satisfaction we derive from pleasing God must be untainted by pride. Let me illustrate this for a moment. I love my wife very much and I want to make her happy. Now suppose I do something very sacrificial and unselfish to bring my wife pleasure. Maybe I scrimp and save and buy her something I really can't afford. Something very lovely that caused me a great deal of personal sacrifice. I had to give up some of my own pleasures in order to do it. But I did it because I loved her and I wanted to please her. And I give it to her and she's ecstatic with delight and pleasure. I have pleased her, you see. Now, because she is pleased, I am pleased. I'm going to be just as delighted and happy and satisfied and contented as she is, because the very fact that I have pleased her brings pleasure to me. But now, let's look at the other side. Suppose I think, boy, I'm a great husband, and I ought to get some special extra favors for what I've done. to please my wife. Now what have I done? I have immediately destroyed all the value and benefit, all the meaning and purpose in my wonderful act of self-sacrifice, which was designed to please her. I've robbed it of everything of value. You see, my satisfaction and delight in having pleased her was pure and good, and it did something valuable for me. But my pride and my self-interest and my desire to get something in return was not good. As a matter of fact, it's cheap and immature and degrading to me as a person. And I might just as well have spent my money on myself in the first place, because that's all the value it was. I should have taken my money and gone out and splurged on something for me, because it wouldn't have been any worse than giving it to her, but demanding or expecting some special favor in return for how wonderful I've been. Now that's a human illustration, but transfer it, please, to our relationship with the Lord. Because I'm afraid while we understand the human illustration, we have never made the transferal to our relationship with the Lord. And the same thing is true. There is nothing whatsoever wrong with finding joy and delight and pleasure in pleasing God. Nothing. That's wholesome and good. But we need to ask God to keep us low before Him. For it is only a short step from that joy and delight to pride and smug self-satisfaction. And that's where the problems come in. And unfortunately, too many Christians are on the wrong side of that fence. Their obedience, now listen, because all of us here try to obey God, don't we, at some time or other. But sometimes Christians' obedience is designed to influence God and to get some special favor in return, or to impress other people, rather than the pure, unselfish desire to please God because we love Him. If this is the motive for pleasing God, then we're not doing ourselves or God one bit of good. As a matter of fact, we're not pleasing Him at all. As a matter of fact, we're probably drying ourselves up spiritually if this is what we do. For you see, a person who does this, while outwardly he's doing right things, outwardly, he seems to be obeying the Lord. Inwardly, he's a miserable person. He's tight, tense, unhappy. He's always looking to see if God's going to do something for him because of what he's done for God. He's really not ever sure, while he prides himself on his obedience, he's never really sure he's done quite enough to get back what he wants God to give him. And what a miserable life that is. It robs us of all the joy and blessing and thrill of our refreshing, soul-satisfying fellowship with the Lord. So I hope you won't understand what I'm talking about when I say pleasing God. When I expound these biblical references to pleasing God and to the benefits we derive from pleasing God, I trust you'll see this whole subject in its proper perspective. We're not trying to earn anything from God. We just want to please Him because we love Him. But there are going to be some benefits if we're willing to do it. Now let's look at a few general principles of pleasing God this morning in preparation for this series of messages from God's Word. Principle number one, I just want to share two with you today, but principle number one is this. Pleasing God is the Christian's highest responsibility. Pleasing God is the Christian's highest responsibility. Now we read 2 Corinthians 5 this morning. Will you turn to it, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In this chapter, Paul is talking about death. And he has taught us that the Christian passes immediately at death into the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Verse 8. Now look at verse 9. Paul says, "Wherefore, because of all this, we labor," or actually, "we give diligence, that whether present or absent," that is, present with the Lord or absent from the Lord or present in the body or absent from the body. We may be acceptable to him. Whether Paul lives many, many years on this earth, or whether he dies shortly and enters God's presence, doesn't matter. In the time he has left, Paul says, literally, I make it my aim. That's what the word labor or give diligence means. I make it my aim to be well-pleasing unto the Lord. That word accepted, you see it in 2 Corinthians 5:9, means literally to be well-pleasing. Now here's a worthy ambition. Here's a high and holy aim. Here is a noble goal in life. It isn't to be accepted of God. Every believer is accepted in the beloved, according to Ephesians chapter 1. Accepted in the beloved. That's not what this word means. That's not a good translation. That confuses us. Paul says, wherefore, whether I'm present or absent from the Lord, doesn't matter, I make it my aim to be not accepted, but to be well-pleasing to him, to be acceptable unto him, agreeable to him, favorable to him. I want my life to rejoice God's heart and bring satisfaction and pleasure to him. That's what my aim is, Paul says. That's the teaching of 2 Corinthians 5:9. Now that's Paul's aim. Doesn't matter how long he lives, he wants the time left and his life in that time to bring pleasure to the heart of God. Now you say, well, that says that, you know, it's a high responsibility. But how do you know it's the Christian's highest responsibility? Well, anything mentioned 30 times in the Bible must be fairly high on God's priority list, I would think. That still doesn't prove it's the highest responsibility, does it? Would you look at a verse like Revelation 4:11? Maybe that will help us. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Fourth chapter of Revelation, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. What was the purpose God made man in the first place? Why did God make you? You. Why did God make you? It says right there, Revelation 4:11. He made you for his pleasure. This is the very purpose of man's creation, to do the will of God and so rejoice the heart of God. I repeat, pleasing God is man's highest responsibility. Now, pleasing God doesn't just happen. It isn't something that just happens. It's something that takes conscious attention. Will you go back to the husband and wife illustration for a moment, please? Do you think for a moment that I can please my wife without ever giving any conscious thought to what pleases her? There are times when I think, my wife would probably testify that those times are not nearly often enough, but there are times when I actually think, what can I do now that will really please her? I do. Don't look at me so quizzically. Once in a while I do. What can I do to really please her? I mean, I actually think those thoughts and I give some attention to it. And I'm sure she does the same for me. And if thoughts like that never entered my mind, I would probably become more and more self-centered with every day that passed. More interested in getting and getting rather than giving. Now, will you take your Bible, please, again, and turn to 1 Corinthians 7, because Paul says something about this very thing, pleasing a husband or wife. And he uses it in a context of pleasing the Lord, and we learn something from it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32. 7:32. But I would have you without care, he says. He that is unmarried careth for the things of that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. There's one of our 30 references, you see. Verse 33. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world. how he may please his wife. Now, Paul doesn't say it's wrong to care about pleasing your wife. As a matter of fact, if you're married, you have to do that. That's part of your responsibility. Your divinely commissioned responsibility is to take care of pleasing your wife. But Paul is saying here that for some areas of Christian service, it would be better not to be married, because if you're married and have a wife, you have to give attention to pleasing her. You can't give your full attention to pleasing God. Verse 34, there is there a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Unmarried women can accomplish things that married women can never accomplish. And Paul is advocating in some special cases the single status, because it gives a person more time, more thought, more attention can be placed upon pleasing God. It's not wrong to please your husband or your wife. You have to do it. But it's second to pleasing God. And it takes time and effort away from pleasing God. But the point I want to make is it takes time and effort, both to please your wife or your husband, or to please the Lord. Time and attention, basically. Should use the word attention rather than effort, because I'm going to say something in a little while that would kind of erase what I ever said about effort. Let's forget that word. Time and attention is the key. But it takes both to please somebody. Now, are you giving the time and attention necessary to please the Lord? I mean, are you really asking yourself, Lord, what is it that you want me to do or say or think that would please you? Whether you're married or whether you're single, it doesn't matter. God wants you to give attention to this. And it ought to be the most important thing in your attention. What does God want me to do that will please Him? Now listen, that's the question. Is this the highest thing in your life this morning? How to please the Lord? Is that the thing that's foremost in your attention and in your time? Do you think about what will delight the heart of God, and then do it? Just do it. Do it because you love Him and you want to make God happy. That's what the Word of God teaches us we ought to do. Maybe you've thought about it and you believe God would be pleased if you would be more faithful, more regular in your attendance at the place of worship and therefore the corporate study of the Word of God. Maybe you've thought that God would be pleased if you gave more sacrificially to the work of the Lord, or if you got into the Word with more regularity, or if you made prayer a more regular part of your life, and you took everything to God and consulted Him about everything in your life like the Word of God tells you to do. Or maybe you thought, yes, God would be pleased if I would get more involved in serving Him in some capacity, whether it's teaching a class or working out in the yard around the church to enhance the grounds so that people will be attracted to come in and hear the gospel and be born again. I mean, it's all part of the ministry, and you're not involved in it. And you thought, yes, God would be pleased if I would get more involved in His work. Or, yes, I know, Pastor, you're right, God would be pleased if I would give up that enslaving habit, or if I would be a better parent, or if I would be a more obedient teenager, or on and on we could go. Yes, I agree. God would be pleased. What I'm asking you to do this morning is to say something like this. Okay, you're right. With God's help, I'm going to do it. With God's help, I'm going to do it. Yes, this ought to be the highest thing in my life. And therefore, with His help, I'm going to do it. Not to impress anybody. Not just to get God on my side and earn some favors and get something I want from Him. No, no, no. Just because I love Him and I want to bring pleasure to His heart. That's the first principle of pleasing God. How about it? Are we living to please Him, or are we trying to get by on the bare minimum of what we think He requires? A lot of Christians living there, you know, the bare minimum routine. If that's what it is, Christian, you're just wasting your time. God really wants your whole life. Not just what you can spare without encroaching too much on your own desires and your own selfish interests. No. He wants your whole life. And he's not going to be fully pleased with anything less than your whole life. So give it to him this morning. Yes, God, I know I want to please you. And with your help, this is what I'm going to do. God, help me. There's a second principle I'd like to share with you this morning. And it's kind of contradictory, but it's still necessary. Pleasing God is not only the Christian's highest responsibility. Pleasing God is also the Christian's hopeless requirement. I mean that. You cannot do it. That may seem like a rather strange thing to say after spending all this time to try to get you to decide that, yes, you want to please God. Now I tell you, you can't. It's an impossible task. That in and of and by yourself, you cannot do it. Now notice I didn't say it could not be done. I said, you cannot do it. And there's a difference. You and I cannot please God. Will you turn, please, to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8 and verse 8. Here's something about pleasing God in the negative. Romans chapter 8 and verse 8. It says, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now it is the clear teaching of the Scripture that every human being is sinful, has a sinful nature. It's often referred to in the Scripture as the flesh. My old sin nature is called the flesh. And it has no capacity to please God whatsoever. My flesh has no capacity to please God. I can go to church. I can give my money to the church. I can be baptized. I can try to pray. I can do all kinds of other good religious things. But in the flesh, it doesn't please God. I can be a good citizen. I can work for social justice. I can support charitable organizations. I can do all kinds of good things, but it doesn't please God so long as I am in the flesh. Romans 8:8. That's what the Word of God says. Nothing done in the energy of the old sin nature pleases God. And since this is the only nature an unsaved person has, then nothing an unsaved person ever does can ever please God. That's what Romans 8:8 teaches. Nothing an unsaved person ever does can ever please God. Now, when we're saved, we receive a new nature, a divine nature. It's the life of Jesus Christ enters us, and with it, God's nature. Peter told us that. But we still have this old sin nature, and we can still do, now listen, we can still do good things in the energy of the flesh, the old sin nature, even after we're saved. We can do them through the energy and motivation of the Spirit and the new nature, but we can also do them in the flesh. And even though we're saved, if we try to do things good with the energy of the flesh and for our own self-interest, then it doesn't please God. That's what else Romans 8:8 teaches us. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's a good thing to ask yourself, you know. Why am I doing what I'm doing, and how am I doing? Why did you come to church this morning? Did you come just because your parents made you come, or your wife drug you here, or because it's the thing to do? Well, I have bad news for you. Real bad news for you. Your coming to church this morning didn't please God. That's a pretty dangerous thing for a preacher to say now, isn't it? But it's true. It didn't please God. Why did you come? Ask yourself that question. And if you came for any fleshly reason whatsoever, it did not please God. I didn't say that. That's what the Word of God says, Romans 8:8. But I want to show you two very important verses. Will you turn, please, to Philippians chapter 2? Philippians chapter 2. Let's start at verse 12. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That means carry on the work of your salvation. In other words, obey the Lord. That's what it means. Now how? Look at verse 13. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God's at work in our lives. That's what Paul is teaching us. To help us do what pleases him. Because he knows we can't do it ourselves. The only way we can please God is by letting God work through us. If we will humbly acknowledge that and turn to him and ask him to help us and submit ourselves to him and yield our lives to him, then Philippians 2:13 teaches us that he is willing to provide us both with the will and the power to do what pleases him. It's all a matter of submitting to him, of our own will, and then he helps us even want to do more and more and more that pleases him. That's the teaching of Philippians 2:12 and 13. But it's also taught in another passage of Scripture, and I want you to look at it again, please. It's in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, the last chapter of this epistle to the Hebrews. Verse 20. Now the God of peace, Hebrews 13:20, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Same truth. What is it? God is willing to work in us what he knows pleases him, if we're willing to let him. The power is there. It's in the person of the indwelling Holy Spirit. He wants to help. Why then are many Christians not pleasing God? Well, maybe they're involved in this bare minimum routine that we talked about, you know, paying their respects to God on Sunday morning, trying to buy some favor from God with a token tip. But they know deep down inside that God is not well pleased. They know that. They lack the joy, the delight, the pleasure, the satisfaction that comes from knowing deep down inside that we have pleased God. How can they have it, that pleasure? How can the power to please God be released? If we're Christians, it's in us, in the person of the Spirit. How can it be released? Look at Hebrews chapter 11, please, would you? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Here is the key that unlocks the entire subject of pleasing God. It's one five-letter word. Hebrews 11, 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You can't please God without faith. That's what it says. Right there in Hebrews 11, 6. Now I know faith has become a rather hackneyed term. Even the radicals are using it. They tell us to keep the faith, baby, you know. And it's a word that's become rather confused in our day and age. But we need to know how God uses the term, because it provides the only hope of pleasing him. He that cometh to God, however falteringly, however feebly, to worship him and adore him and glorify him and please him, whoever cometh to God must believe that he is. Believe. There's our faith, you see. Must believe that he is. Not just believe in the existence of God. Believing he is means more than that. Not just believing in a higher power, but believing he is who and what he said he is. the one true personal God, the sovereign creator and governor of the universe, and at the same time a loving heavenly Father who cares for his own. That's what he says he is. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. But believing that he is more than just agreeing that he's there and that he is what he says he is. It really means to commit ourselves to him in utter dependence and trust. Faith says, "Here I am, Lord, weak, frail, sinful, feeble, incapable of pleasing you. Take me, Lord. Fill me. Control me. Empower me. Work in me and through me to accomplish what I can't do myself." That is, those things that are well-pleasing in your sight. That's faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. But look at the next phrase, will you please? And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. After believing that he is and committing yourself to him in utter trust, then acknowledge that your complete confidence that pleasing him will bring you some satisfaction in return. The satisfaction you crave in life. Acknowledge that. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God rewards those who seek him in this way. That may be a reward in heaven. I think it likewise involves that joy and contentment and satisfaction that we experience right here below when we have that knowledge and assurance that we have pleased him. Not the pride and smug self-satisfaction and desire to get some favors in return. No. Just the joy and blessing of knowing our lives have honored and rejoiced the heart of the Lord Jesus. Christian, Hebrews 11:6 is for you. Won't you entrust your life to the Lord by faith? Let him have your life and enter into the joy and blessing of pleasing God. Now, for the sake of those who may be here this morning that have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and aren't really sure they're Christians, they're not sure they're going to heaven, I'd like to tell you that God has been pleased to do something for you. That's right. It's in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. Let me read it to you. Isaiah 53:10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief." Do you know what that's talking about? It's talking about God the Father putting God the Son on the cross and heaping upon him all the debt of your sin. It says it pleased God to do that. You say, "Hey, wait a minute. That sounds sadistic to me. God was pleased in punishing his Son like that?" No, it wasn't sadistic at all. The only reason it pleased God to bruise his Son was because God takes pleasure in saving sinners from the guilt and penalty of their sin. And that was the only way he could do it. The only way was to put the guilt and penalty of your sin and my sin upon his Son. And he was delighted to do it. That's amazing. But it's true. He was delighted to do it. That's how much he loves you. It pleased God to bruise him. Now, will you bring God the untold joy and pleasure this morning of trusting him as your own personal Savior? Trusting his Son and receiving him as your Savior from sin. You can do it right now. You can do it as a result of listening to this conclusion, and just a 2-3 minute conclusion to this sermon this morning. You can do it right now. Do you know what 1 Corinthians 1:21 says? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You say, "This is foolish, coming to church and listen to some guy stand up there and preach." Well, maybe it is. But the Word of God says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Won't you be one of them that believe this morning? And through the foolishness of me trying to communicate to you the eternal truths of God this morning, won't you come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Won't you trust him? Oh, I hope you'll do it. Eternity rests upon your decision right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you that through the foolishness of preaching right now, today, in these very moments, you may save some. Yes, we pray, God, that some may believe on you, trust the Lord Jesus as their own personal Savior from sin. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, can I offer you just a brief invitation to do that? To trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to admit you're not certain about eternity. You don't know for a surety, as Paul knew, that if you departed this life, you'd immediately enter the presence of God. You don't know that. You can know it. You can be absolutely sure of it. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. It's that simple. Will you receive the Son of God as your Savior right now? Just pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I believe what you said. I believe I'm a sinner, that you paid for my sins. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Will you do it? He'll keep his word and enter your life and bring eternal life. He said so. If anybody will open the door, I will come into him. Jesus waits at the door of your life right now. Christian, has God spoken to you about pleasing him? You know there are things in your life that displease him. Why not get them settled right now? Yield your life to him. Name these specific things, confess them to him, ask him for victory, that you can enjoy the thrill and delight and pleasure of pleasing God. Father, we pray that you will speak to us now. We ask that in these moments, all over this room, decisions may be made. Withhold and restrain the enemy who would seek to keep us from facing ourselves. And God, bring us low before you in utter submission. For Jesus' sake, amen.